Well, good morning. Heard you all been sick. Don't give me any. I think we have our own version of it up in South Dakota, and our church is trying to get over it, just like you guys are trying to get past it. Amen. Sometimes sickness reminds you of things that you thought you forgot about. Like, oh, I can't do that. Like even that verse, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, and then you get sick and you realize it needs to be through Him because I can't even get out of bed. Amen. I can't do anything. But I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you get to be a part of this. It's been 2 years, roughly, a little under 2 years since we've been here. Lots happened in a couple years. Look around our globe and it's a different place than it was last time we got to spend a week together. So who knows what the time will hold in our future, but I am very thankful I know who holds my future. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, and He's not yours personally, and by the way, you know it if He is. But if you don't, I'd encourage you, listen. Listen for Him today. He knows how to talk to hearts. His Word will be opened in song. It's already been mentioned. He'll speak to you. If you're listening and you search for Him with all your heart, the Bible says, you shall find Him. So if you're here today and you just listen, you'll hear God speak to you and then you get an opportunity to respond back. It's a communication effort. He speaks, we respond. Amen. And that's a great way to just begin a revival or any day is hear from the Lord and respond back to Him. Well, let's take our Bible this morning, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to notice Peter's life being put on a bit of a bit of a picturesque form here for all of us to look at. And as we read about Peter's moment as the Lord speaks to him, and you'll see it here in verse 31, we're going to start. But as you see this, you may spare Peter a bit of a nice thought because the Lord could say the same to every one of us. And we're going to look at Peter here for a moment and then dive into a little different area. It says in verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both in the prison and to death. And he said, Christ said, returning, he says, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into this. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege to have a Bible, to know it is breathed by you, it is preserved by you. There's no error at all in it. So we can trust what we read today to have been the exact perfect Word of God, and it's recorded for us that we can know you. And Lord, at any level here today, whether we're like Peter going through a test or whether it's a first time ever hearing your voice and you're longing to call unto us for salvation, Lord, whatever that level is, I pray that you would speak clearly and that we would hear you honorably and not deny what you speak to us about. Lord, have your will here today, and we'll give you the glory and thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Peter, he doesn't think he's in the same place that the Lord thinks he's in. And you probably observed that. I no doubt most of you have read this passage before. You've studied it. You've preached it. You've heard it preached. Peter thinks he's pretty well good to go. He says in verse 33, he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. He thought he was pretty much there where he needs to be. And the Lord was very gracious to him and just being very honest, saying, you're not. Peter, you're not ready. You are not where you think you are. And you know, honestly, there's a side of this that I think all of us could put ourselves in and understand, okay, I've been through some of those. Maybe I'll go through more of those. But we understand one very key principle here, and that is that our faith can be tested. And he says in verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." There's a lot of dynamics that theologically play into my mind as a preacher, as a student of the Bible. I'm like, okay, that piques curiosity on an instruction level, but deeper than that, it piques a controversy in the soul of what the Lord knew that Peter didn't know, that faith could fail. That true faith could truly fail. And so as I begin to just think about this, again, not on a theological basis, because there's a lot of dynamics in that that are fun studies and should be taught, but in the reality of what Peter is hearing here, I think is helpful for us. And so just to break this down a little bit, and this isn't the message, this is just kind of springboarding us into some issues that deal with faith. It says in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." By the way, whenever someone calls your name twice, you know it's you better listen up. Martha, Martha, right? Lord, Lord, have we not? You know, there's a lot of double names in the Bible, and it's always a longing for the other person to listen. You really need to listen. And so, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. And I would suggest Peter's not the only one. Simon, obviously, his surname. He's not the only one that Satan desires to have. Right. To sift. The word sift is a word for shaking loose, to separate the grain from the hole and the roughage. So it's the separation technique. And he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you, to shake you, to separate you from something that you don't need to be separated from." And so he says, verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee." I find this very helpful personally. Though Satan desires things, the Lord prays for us. And I'm glad for that. Amen. Amen. You and I may not fully understand the value of having the Lord as our intercessor, our mediator, our if any man sin, we do have an advocate with the Father. I mean, we may not fully understand that until we get to heaven, just how valuable Jesus Christ is every day of our lives in our personal walk. But man, what a blessing. I have prayed for thee. And then he says that thy faith fail not. We'll deal with that in substance this morning. But he says at the end of verse 32, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, I'm not sure what Peter may have thought when he heard that, but I know what most independent Baptists think. You say, "When thou art converted," most of us kind of get a little, perhaps, stiff-necked and stiff-back, saying, what do you mean, I'm not converted? What do you mean I'm not strengthening my brethren now? And, you know, maybe he was a little, potential was there for a little bit of, I don't know, arrogance, like he showed in the next verse. But whatever it was, he was aware that, you know what, you're not there yet. But I've prayed for you, and you're going to get there. Okay, thy faith fail not. That means it can fail. But I've prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, there's a confidence in the Lord's voice. You're going to get there. You're not there yet, but you're going to get there. I want to deal with this issue this morning on what kind of faith is it that the Lord's looking for? What kind of faith is it that he wants to find when he comes back? What kind of faith is it that you and I need so that it doesn't fail? What kind of faith is it that is so strong it can strengthen brethren, someone who already has their own walk with the Lord? What kind of faith is it that the Lord knows that Satan would love to separate every single one of us from by a violent agitating sifting mechanism? What kind of faith is that the Lord would have us to think about as valuable? So in that context, I'm going to do a bit of a study. Can we do that this morning? You like your Bible? Has it had an oil change recently to where you can fluidly find pages? All right, because I can call out page numbers, but it won't help anyone here probably. So I'm just going to turn back and forth to quite a few verses, And we're going to do a little topical review on this and just learn a little bit about this faith. Go over, if you would, to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. In the Old Testament, the word faith is only found two times. It's kind of interesting. And in Deuteronomy 32, we find in verse 20, we find one of those times. He says this, "And I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is," how much faith? No faith. Okay, that's one time it's found in the Bible, and the Lord's very, very obviously showing that we know what their end's going to be. It's not going to be good, because in the end of their life, there is no faith. There are froward children. Look over, if you would, to Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2. And if you find it, maybe say the page number to help me find it. You're not going to help, are you? In my church, we have a lot of non-voters. Like, if we ever ask for how many of you, like most people, don't ever vote. Do you guys vote? How many of you vote? All right, so we got about 50% vote there. Verse 4 of chapter 2. It's quoted often in Scripture. You read it and you're like, oh, I recognize that, because it's found in the New Testament as a foundational point of what is necessary. And it says, towards the end, it says, "And the just shall live by faith." So we have the two times it's found. Once it says, "Children in whom is no faith, they were a froward generation." And then the other, where it says there's a just people, they've been justified, and they shall live by faith. And it seems clear that from that baseline, every one of the Old Testament characters understood, in the New Testament, the reference back to faith, they understood as a documented foundational issue. You either have it or you don't. It's either there or it's not. So that even further intrigues me how Peter was told that his faith could fail. That Satan had such an aggressive plan for Simon, for you, for me, to where our faith might literally be as if we did not have faith at all. And I find myself considering this. If we looked at no faith, that's pretty self-explanatory. We can look at that and say, okay, that's the absence of faith. That's pretty easy to understand. But it's rather than look at what no faith looks like, I want to look at what's that faith look like that the Lord says, all right, this is what I'm talking about that needs to be strengthened and growing and maturing. For instance, faith, by definition, is the absolute confidence or conviction that something is true. Right? It's being lock, stock, and barrel. I know this to be true. Okay? That's what faith is. Well, can I ever get to the point where I don't know that? Where I begin to doubt? Where I begin to somewhat question? Maybe we could go back to Genesis 3 before sin entered into the world, and we'd see a pretty good indicator of one whose faith, the Lord has said, "We shall not eat of this fruit," all of a sudden began to doubt when Satan said, "Yea, hath God said." And remember, this is pre-sin, that these things begin to be juggled. So faith, what does faith look like? And so to do that, let's take our Bible, go over to Romans chapter 10. Let's just look at, where does faith come from? What's the birth of it? Is it just something you wake up one day and say, oh, I believe? Well, the devils believe and tremble. What's this faith the Lord's talking about? Romans 10 and verse 17 says this. Romans 10, 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Okay, so we need to understand, faith is not born from philosophies. Faith is not born from even something being true, like it's proven true, so therefore I believe it. Faith is, and it's going to be a good philosophy, it's going to be true, but I'm just saying that's not what births it. Faith is not birthed by experience. Faith is not birthed by having gone through something. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If it's ever any doubt what Satan thinks about the Word of God, just sit down and read it for 30 minutes. And find how your mind begins to be pulled in 97 different directions. Go to church for one service and find out how many thoughts come to your mind that have nothing to do with the Word of God. And you'll find out, oh yeah, Satan really doesn't like this book at all. Like, he doesn't interrupt. Was it deer season? Did I hear someone say it's deer hunting time? It is. Amen. Someone said amen. Yes, it's deer season. Okay, so I mean, Satan doesn't interrupt deer hunting. You know, you can sit on a tree and look at grass or leaves on the ground for 7 hours and never lose concentration. 3 minutes in the Word of God and you're starting to think about deer hunting. The fact of the matter is, Satan hates this book. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Can I challenge you? When the Word of God is present, you better hear it. You better have internal, like we heard in the Sunday school class, a desire for it, something that literally hears it. Look over, if you would, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. Luke 5, here we are, we're out failing in life. Luke 5, as professional fishermen, they're not doing so good. And the Lord has a plan, and look at what Simon says, verse 5. And Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. So Simon heard God say, this is how to do this. And he engaged in it. He said, nevertheless, at thy word. Brother, that's faith. That's saying, I don't have any evidence of it. It's not working. We've already been here. Our experience shows this not to be the case. The philosophers have given us all the data that says if the fish aren't biting, quit fishing, you know. And somehow he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I'm going to do it. You know, if we raised our families that way, we'd find out God's will always works well. Amen. Amen? If we'd have marriages that way, we'd find God's will always works well. If we'd live our personal lives that way, we'd find out this really works, because that's what faith is. Hearing and engaging. Literally doing. That's what hearing is all about. You and I have choices to make in life. We can put stock in experiences. And sometimes in a church like this, honestly, if you're a newcomer, you feel like, man, I'm the lowest on the faith pole. Because everyone else around here, man, they know like where verses are. They can sing the songs without a hymnal. Isn't that sick? When people can just sing it, they're just looking around, you know, and sometimes they can play piano, sing, and look around. You're like, how do you do that? I've never even heard the song before. Remember the first time he came to church? I remember the first time I went to church and someone said, hey, brother. It's like, oh, they're brothers. And then brother, and then brother. And by the time I was done, I realized they're all related. I'm the only one who's not born, and I'm not brother. And it took me a long time to realize there's a lingo, there's a skill set, and you begin to see yourself as, you know, I don't have much faith. And I'm telling you what, a child can have more faith than the most aged person on the planet, because it's just simply saying, God said it. I believe it. And engaging that faith and knowing faith cometh by hearing. You know how you can tell the difference between one who hears and one who doesn't? It's he who engages. He heard. He heard. You'll be given chances, no doubt, all of your life to engage what you hear from the Word of God, or to say, you know, let me think about that. Let me ponder that. We call it pray on it. That's how Christians do it. Amen. We pray about it. The Lord gives us a lot of opportunity to simply engage or to reject. Now, Peter could have rejected God's word right there in Luke chapter 5 and said, you know, that just doesn't make sense. There's no factual merit to it. I've studied the charts. But each one of us get to make those similar decisions. Look, if you would, to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, if you would, verse 1, dealing with faith, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's pretty interesting. Substance can take us back to that confidence. It's the stuff. It's the substance. It's the stuff that, why are you doing that? I don't know, just because I believe it. You know, it's that substance that fills in all those question marks of, I don't know by experience, I don't know by design, I have no one else to reach out to, I just, God said it. So that becomes the substance of things hoped for. And then it says, it's the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence is a word for standing before a committee and bringing page after page and photo after photo and story after story of irrefutable evidence. Just simply says, why? Why are you going to do this? Well, because of faith. Well, that's not evidence. Yes, it is. You say faith is evidence and evidence is faith. They become linked. So faith is the substance. It's that stuff that is just filling that void that nothing else fills because no one else gets it. And it's the evidence. It's the thing when you're really pushed to the wall and someone says, why are you doing it? You have to come back to the point, you know, because God said to. Because God said to. He told me in His Word, and that's why I do it. Say, well, it's not working. I can't answer that. Well, it's not showing the amazing fruit. You know, I can't answer that. Well, you don't have the great joy you should have. I can't answer all that, but I do know that. That is the very essence of faith. It's birthed by hearing the Word of God and then engaging to the point where at some stage I look back and why do you do what you do? I really don't have any answer except faith. That's all it is. It doesn't have to have fruit yet. Some fruit comes eternally. Amen. Some things we hope for. The evidence of some things is unseen, right? So some things are definitely future. Faith is that gap. Look over to James chapter 2. By the way, if it has to be proven, it cannot be faith. I know, folks, we have some people in our area that are very, praise the Lord, they're coming to church, they're visiting regularly, but they're struggling through. Like, I just don't see it. I want to know and have it proven to me. And they, you know, I understand the journey, but at the same time, it's like, that's what faith is. You know, I've got a young lady. I'm like, sister, that's what faith is. You cannot see it, otherwise it won't be faith. Amen. You actually have to just take God's word at it. James 2 and verse 18 says this, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So what we see here is very simple. None of this is really like hard to comprehend. It's just simply understand will, right? It's in fact, all we have is simply, God said it, I got to do it. And so what James is saying here, I'll show you my faith by my works. I think this is substantial for you and I. You can actually see whether someone believes or not by what they do. You can actually read one verse and know where someone is on their faith by what they do with that word. There's some folks in a church like this, no doubt you will leave different than you came simply by exposure to the Word of God. And I'm thankful for that. There's probably some here this morning, if you're like most churches, there'd be a handful that simply, it really won't change anything. And that tells me there's a faith problem. Because faith is what acts upon the Word of God. Again, to break this down, faith comes by hearing. Faith is then that which is convinced by God's Word. Faith then acts upon God's Word. And faith then becomes fully dependent upon God's word. Literally, faith gets to the point like, Lord, I got nothing else. Like, I don't have a skill set for fishing when the fish aren't biting. Lord, at thy word, I'll let it down. It becomes dependent upon God's word. Look over, if you would, to John chapter 3. And I know these are real basic, but I personally find it's the basic things that are the most foundational in my life. His world was getting rocked. If you go back into Luke 22 in your mind, Peter's world was just getting messed up. If you remember, he left his job to start going as a disciple with this new thing that no one ever had heard of called Christianity, right? And so he started a brand new life. And in Luke 22, he's just about to find out it's all going to fall apart. Like, they're going to take Christ. He's going to literally see Christ die. He says, no, I'll defend you. No, you won't. You'll deny it before the night. Saying by that, I don't want to go through all of Luke 22 just for your historical overview, because most of you know it. But what I'm saying to you is that there is time where your faith and my faith will get tested deeper than we realize it has the ability to be tested. And the foundational things that we think of, okay, it's by faith or it's by the word of God, it's engaging. Those foundational things, literally, there comes a time that's all you have. You stand by a grave a time or two and you begin to realize that prayer didn't work. You stand through pain once or twice and you realize, you know what, that I thought he would save this. I thought this would not occur. Things happen in life that test deeper than we are prepared for. In John chapter 3, it is baseline, it's foundational. It says in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, by the way, that word believe is very tied in with faith. It's that human response, it's that human term that faith is. Faith is a doctrine from the Lord. Belief is our human response. Like, I believe that. I'm in. So it's a very tied in word. It says in verse 16 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then just skip down to verse 36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, what you just read was God's word. That's God's word. That's not something made up. That's not like a church thing. That's not a preacher thing. That is God. And he's saying, this is the way it works. Believing by what the Lord said, or not believing or rejecting what the Lord says. Some will receive, some will reject. And that's just the bottom line. And what I'm sowing myself in this study that I did is that Peter found himself with his entire Christianity, that thy faith fail not. What sort of test could Satan be allowed to do that would cause the Lord to say, your faith could fail here? It's been 2 years since I've been with Calvary. In 2 years since in my church, I don't know about yours, in my church in 2 years, I've watched some of our people get that test. Had you asked me a week before, what's it going to be, Pastor? Honestly, most often I don't know what it's going to be. I watched one of my men get brain cancer and have multiple experiences with areas he would never have dreamed of. Very healthy man. He would have never dreamed of all the exposure to medicine that he'd have. I watched him go through some tests that he wouldn't dream of, and others, all sorts of things. All I'm saying is, Peter was going through one of those, and it's not good enough for me just to read it for him. I want to know what that means for me. Look at back, if you would, to Hebrews. If you would, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. This foundational issue that it's from salvation all the way through, it's the real deal. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says this, but without faith, it is what? It's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith becomes so evident in our life to us, and we're really going to tithe or we don't, whether we don't. We're either going to believe in missions or we don't. We're either going to do something that the Lord wants us to do, or we're not going to do something the Lord wants us to do. Are we together on this? I mean, it comes down to it's either in or out. Faith, truly, it says in verse 6, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. I somehow have to come to the point where I believe He is. And this is what He told me to do. And He is God. And He may not raise up my loved one from a sick bed. Since the 2 years, roughly, since I was here, I had the honor and privilege of kneeling beside a ICU bed about this long, NICU, a little NICU bed about this long, with one of my little grandsons in it for almost, what, about 3 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, laid in that bed with every limb on his body had tubes in it, every part of his chest had tubes in it, and I'm looking at him, and I'm like, Lord, I have no idea what all this means. But I remember sitting there for hours and just praying and just walking with the Lord beside this little NICU bed, having to pull every string. You remember how COVID was. You remember that thing? Anyone ever heard of that? You know, you can't be in here. And so you have to pull out different flashcards at different times. Well, this time I'm the pastor. Well, this time I'm grandpa. Well, this time I'm chaplain. Well, this time I'm a police officer. I mean, let me in. I don't care. What do you need me to say? I want to go in and see my grandson. But I remember sitting there for hours and just understanding, Lord, I don't have anyone but You. And You may take this little one. And I remember when his dad wasn't expected, my wife and I weren't so sure his dad would be around. Lord, I don't have any answers, but I know You. And whether You heal or whether You take home, whatever You do, I want to be faithful to You. I didn't know what those words really meant because the Lord raised my little grandson. He's a terror today. You need to meet him. He is full of eating all the food he missed out for those first 3 weeks. If you have food on your plate, watch out. He's coming for it. But I'm just saying, Grandpa went through some growing. My son went through some growing. My daughter-in-law went through some growing. You go through some growing. And your faith will be tested, and it's not good enough to say, oh yeah, I got saved back when I was da 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 da, and I'm good to go, and I can just snooze through church. I don't need to pay attention to devotions. When God says things, I just approve of it and check it off and say, that was good, God. I appreciate that. No, this is God's Word. And he that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Amen. Remember how you got saved? It wasn't casual. You didn't just kind of walk into it and high-five God and say, yeah, glad we met. Good to meet you. No, 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 no. It was all or it was nothing, and you know it. And if it was nothing, there's a whole lot of levels of phony nothing that go on, but you know deep inside, you know, I don't have that. I don't have that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. I don't have the evidence or the fruit of the Holy Spirit inside me. And you know that. But if it's real, you know how real it was for you when you got there. Faith doesn't just disappear. It's part of your rest of your life. It's foundational. It's birthed by the hearing of the Word of God. Look, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. The Bible here says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith in God. God said it, I believe it. I'm not giving you a gospel message here this morning, but I'm showing you from a gospel point of view, you had to cross the gap of faith. If you're a child of God, you had to cross this. I'm not even touching the gospel as far as repentance and faith. I'm just saying that when you look at faith as an alone product, you had to cross it. And if you crossed it, if you truly, truly came to Him, knowing that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, and you've been saved by faith, then you can never get past that. And Satan hates that faith. Because that's the faith that'll change everything. That's the faith that'll get you over bitterness. That's the same faith that'll get you over selfishness. That's the same faith that'll surrender a man to the ministry. That's the same faith that'll keep a preacher in the pulpit after he's been kicked a time or two. That's the same faith it takes until the day you lay your head on your grave pillow. It's the same faith. It doesn't go away. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're brand new. If you're a child of God, you're brand new. There's something brand new inside of you, and you can never go back to, all right, Lord, you have to prove that to me. Lord, you need to show me evidence. Lord, I've been around so long, by my great experience, I know that, this. No, you can never go back to living without faith. In the Old Testament, there was the froward generation. If you study the word froward, there's a lot of little pieces to it that are beyond a definition. But it's about people that are so headstrong, they don't need anything from the Lord to suggest differently. That's the bottom line, is this is what I'm going to do. And you have the froward generation in whom there's no faith, and then you have the just. And it says, the just shall live by faith. They will live by faith. God's not saying you should live by faith or you could live by faith. He's saying you will. You will. Peter found out the Lord brought something in his life he wasn't expecting. He said in Luke 22, I got this thing. God said, no, you don't. You don't have a clue what will happen here. Peter said, I can go to death with you. He found out within less than hours, he found out, I'm a coward. I mean, my faith was put on trial. And the first words out of my mouth were, nope. I don't know what you're talking about. Never have I seen him. I don't know him. I'm not connected to him. And literally within hours, he found out, I'm not anything. Peter really got shook up. I think most of us, we live very long as a child of God. We'll find out you will live by faith. You will not live by sight. You will not just check the box of salvation by faith and then maybe, you know, pray who you're going to marry by faith and maybe what your vocation is by faith. And the rest of your life, you just live carnal. You just do your own thing. No, you will live by faith. And if you're wise, you will build that faith as you go. You will grow that faith. You will mature that faith so that it's not just for preaching on a Sunday morning, but it's for a living on a Wednesday or a Thursday or Friday, etc. Amen. Look, if you would, over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And notice what it says in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. That's foundational, right? Okay, without going into all the theocracy or the theology of this. That's foundational, saying that's what you got. You are justified by faith. We don't leave it. Look what it says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That faith gave me something. I'm justified. There's no barrier. Praise the Lord. If you're here this morning and you've never been born again, I remember when I was lost, I had no clue that I was lost. And I had no clue that I didn't have peace. I didn't understand all those things. So it's hard to really convince It's just understanding God saying the only way to have that peace is through being justified through faith. That's where that peace comes from. But look at this in verse 2. For all of us, that foundational level is necessary. It says verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What he's saying is, you've got this faith. It's foundational, and it becomes the very substance or the evidence that you get to live your whole life by. Every piece of the rest of your life gets to be lived on that platform. Things you don't understand, but God said do it. Things you don't necessarily agree with, but God said do it. Amen? And you realize, I'm glad. And the Lord shows us things. If you wanted to follow down, you could follow Romans chapter 5. You'd find verse 3. God would say, and because of that, tribulations. Amen. And he says this, I'll just read it. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience worketh experience, and experience hope. And so we go through these things, which is what Peter, I think, was going through, a test, a tribulation, a something that's going to work, something that he will later be converted by, and from that he'll be able to strengthen thy brethren by. You remember that in Luke 22? I think all of that is captured here in various segments of Scripture, but definitely in Romans chapter 5, where God's very open with us. He says, you want the word, you want faith, it's birthed by the Word of God, just hearing it, acting on it or engaging in it, literally doing it, be not hearers only, but actually doing it, and actually depending on it, knowing that's all I got. It's the substance, it's the stuff. Like I can't even necessarily have this conversation with my wife or my children because it's just the stuff. I just believe it because God said it. And it's the evidence. They say why and how and where. All I got is what God said. That's all I got. I got nothing else. And if he fails, it's over. Like, I got nothing else. And out of that, God can take and produce a hope that's a life-changing hope. Before I was saved, I didn't understand a lot of different things. I still don't understand a lot. Most of things in life I don't understand. But before I was saved, I didn't understand how empty I was. I look back sometimes now in my later life. I'm in my mid-50s. I don't know if that's old or young, but I look back and I think, God was sure good to me. To find someone so broken and lonely and just say, I got you, I can fix that. And to wrap his arms around me patiently and endure my whatever I went through and love me through it. I'm telling you what, I'm glad that Jesus Christ came to seek and save sinners, because I was at the top of that list. And I'm thankful that he knew what he was doing when he said, God so loved the world. It was people like me. The Gentile was not even, he doesn't even capture. I was so far from God. And the Lord saved me. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up in doing all this stuff. I had to learn it all after salvation. But one thing that bothers me, and I'm just being very blunt with you as we begin this revival, is to think that my faith stopped that day I got saved. Like that's all it was good for, is a salvific moment to say, well, you got saved, check that box, you must have had faith. No, that bothers me to think that that's all my faith meant. I wanted something living, something enduring, something tomorrow worthy. And out of that came this whole understanding of what Peter's going through. When I read that in his life, I see that. I lay this out for you. This is then to be engaged. It becomes the substance, the evidence. It becomes the real you. And at some stage, faith becomes the only thing that really proves whether you have it or not. This week, if the Lord gives us grace and the liberty to, we're going to look at what that faith can grow into. and what faith should become. If you remember in the Gospels, I think it's Mark chapter 9, there was a man who made a, all right, and it's, I understand, but I'm not there. Sometimes the hardest journey in the human body is from this organ to this organ. There's about 18 inches or whatever. That takes a long journey. Sometimes mental acuity and truly knowing are two different worlds. Lord, I believe, I know, you can do this. You can raise people from the dead. You can do whatever you want, but getting it down here to where it's mine is a different story. And by God's grace, we're going to understand some of that. The apostles said, and I believe it's Luke 17, they said, increase our faith. Increase it. Amen. Grow that faith. Mature that faith. Let it not be static, but that it groweth exceedingly. First, I need to look at this over in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I believe that's where he says this. There it is, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. It says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Man, that's what I want. A faith that grows, that matures, that does not stagnate or become just a standard that I had, but a living faith. Are you with me? And at some stage, when we go to Luke 22, Peter didn't understand what was at stake, but the Lord did. He said, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So I have a question for you this morning. This is all just introducing, but at the same time, wishing to bring some gospel in for your consideration. But I have a question for you. How's your faith? If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, you know you can know Him. You can leave here a different person. Everyone who's ever met the Lord came and left differently. And praise the Lord. If you do know the Lord, how's your faith? Is it alive? Is it a walking, living, daily, breathing faith? Or is it just the fundamentals of the faith and a standard whereby we live by up here and it doesn't affect when life gets rough? Because I will say this, tests and trials come to all of us. And those faith moments of being sifted are very radical. Satan hath desire that he may sift you. That idea of violent agitation to separate the wheat from the whole and all of that is not a light thing. Satan desires that. So this morning, how's your faith? How's your faith? If you're a child of God and you've been born again, you have that foundation, is that faith still where you stand? Where God says it, I'm going to engage in it. And that's honestly, that's all I've got. I got nothing else. It's the substance, it's the evidence. Or you find yourself doing what often people do. They start backsliding into a mental or a prove it to me or something like that. This morning, at some stage, the Lord may ask you, how is your faith? And I'd encourage you, be honest. Be honest where you're at, what the Lord would have for you. Bible faith is real faith. Again, in the Old Testament, two times faith were mentioned. One is in children was no faith. And then secondly was in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Everyone in here is probably in one or two of those categories. One of those two categories. I trust you're in the right one. Amen. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to turn it over to the pastor here in just a moment. But as I pray, maybe just think. Think to yourself, where am I at? Like where am I saved? Am I a child of God? If you are, okay, where am I at spiritually in my walk with the Lord? Just think on these things and be honest. Let the Lord speak to you.